Well, good morning again. It's a pleasure to be here once again with you this morning, and I'd like to invite you to turn with me right away to the book of Mark and chapter 4. And we're going to spend this morning talking about one very famous instance in the life of the Lord Jesus that has to do with a particular storm on the Sea of Galilee. It's toward the end of the fourth chapter of Mark. Now, I'd like to say a little bit more about myself, maybe for those of you who might not have been here a little earlier, but my name's J.J. Routley. I'm from Dubuque, Iowa. I work as a carpenter full-time with my father and brother up there. We have a small family business. During the summer, I've been greatly blessed to be able to travel to many different Christian camps and chapels across the country. This summer I had opportunity to speak at two so far, do 1 week of vacation Bible school at a chapel up north, and if you could think of it, I'd appreciate prayer for the end of this coming week. I'll be heading out to the Seattle, Washington area and serving at a boys' camp out there at a camp called Lakeside Bible Camp. Looking forward to the week of ministry out there. Last year, it was very productive. There were, I think, 8 or 9 who came to faith in the Lord Jesus. So just a very good week. Camp ministry is really close to my heart for many reasons. One of them is because it was such a big part of my grandfather's life, and watching him growing up, it's kind of funny. If you knew my mother, she would say about me, when I was young, I wanted to do two things. You know how people want to be something when they grow up? She said that I would always say I wanted to be a carpenter like my dad, and I wanted to be a preacher like my grandpa. And the Lord has really blessed me to be able to do both of those things. So I'm very grateful for the position that he's put me in right now, and thankful for the opportunity to share from God's word this morning for you. For those of you who knew my grandfather, I just want to add this in there too. My grandmother's 92 now. She's doing very well. She spends a lot of the day sleeping, but her mind is still very keen. So she's doing really well for 92. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 35 to 41 here. And as we get ready to do that, this morning I'd like to talk with you about storms in the life of a believer. And I'm going to use storms kind of as a metaphor for trials, for sufferings, for things that the Lord brings into our lives to shape us and mold us and help us to be better believers, and not only better believers, but to have a closer relationship with Him. And I just want to read you a couple interesting things about a few storms that have recently taken place in the history of our country. You know, 2011, we're in right now, there were some great storms this year, weren't there? I'm thinking of one in Joplin, Missouri, where a tornado was a multi-vortex tornado hit there late in the afternoon on Sunday of May 22nd, not very long ago. It reached a maximum width of just over 1 mile. Now, can you imagine that, a tornado being over 1 mile wide? During its path through the southern part of the city, it was the deadliest in U.S. history since 1947. Deadliest tornado since 1947. Seventh deadliest in recorded U.S. history, and the 27th deadliest in world history. As of July 8th of this year, officials report there were 158 deaths, with an additional death from a lightning strike the following day. And this is really a staggering figure. The cost to rebuild this one individual city in Missouri could be up over $3 billion to repair all the damage just from that one storm. Well, what about Hurricane Katrina? I'm sure each of us are familiar with some degree to the impact of that storm in 2005. It was the costliest natural disaster in the history of our country, and one of five deadliest hurricanes that our country has ever had. There were a total of about 1,850, give or take some, that were killed over seven different states as a result of that hurricane. Among the Atlantic recorded hurricanes, it was the sixth strongest overall. New Orleans itself flooded. Over 80% of the city of New Orleans was underwater. And 6 years later, the fact of the matter is that thousands are still in temporary relocation places. They have not gotten back to the homes because of these storms. One of the biggest obstacles I see for a lot of people with putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus is the problem of suffering. They have a real issue with, if God is a loving God, if he's just, why does he allow people to suffer? And they say, good and bad alike. Everybody goes through some kind of suffering in their life. And I think, especially from my experience, limited experience with camp ministry, I can count on my hand the questions that come up over and over again. And one of the major questions is, why does God allow suffering? Why does he let people go through it? And this morning, I want to take some time to look at you and consider some reasons why, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he allows these storms to come in, and he allows them to some degree, do some devastation in our lives. I think he has a plan and a purpose through everything that he allows to happen. So I want to take a look with you at that this morning. And before we do that, let's go ahead and read the passage, and then we'll commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Starting at verse 35 in Mark chapter 4, it says, "That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side.' Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, don't you care if we drown?' He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, 'Quiet, be still.' Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, 'Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?' They were terrified and asked each other, 'Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?'" Let's ask the Lord to bless our time together. Our Father, as we look into this passage and we consider the issue of suffering, we want to approach it in a sensitive way because we know that it's different in each believer's life, that we suffer for different reasons. You've brought trials and storms in. You bring them in for different reasons. With individual believers, and so we want to approach this sensitively, and we want to be able to look into your word and see what it has to tell us and inform us, and hope to give us some comfort during these times in our lives. So we ask for a working of your Holy Spirit among us here this morning, that he would allow us to be able to understand what we're reading clearly, and be able to apply that to our own situations, our own lives, maybe even some here who are going through some storms of their own. So we ask, Lord, that you would allow us to learn from your word here this morning. Bless us as we speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, many non-Christians will really approach suffering much, much different than believers will. And so I want to start off with this morning. In the words of Friedrich Nietzsche, he was a philosopher back in the 19th century. He said this: "To live is to suffer, to survive is to find some meaning in the suffering." To live is to suffer. To survive is to find some meaning in the suffering. I think that's where a lot of non-believers fall, that suffering is just something that's a fact of life. It's just something we have to fight through and go through. There's not necessarily any rhyme or reason or purpose in it. And a lot of people who are going through hard times in lives as unbelievers, people who do not have trust, faith in the Lord Jesus, they are just seeking to find some kind of, any kind of purpose or meaning through it. Well, I believe the Bible teaches us very, very clearly that God does have purpose and design through all of our suffering. And the place where I want to start this morning is here. I said already that I want to talk about reasons why the Lord has believers go through the storms of this life. And I think there's another storm that I want to refer you to that's not in the book of Mark. It actually takes place in the Old Testament. It's the book of Jonah. And if you're here this morning and you know for a fact that you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, or you don't know, maybe you've never honestly heard the good news about Jesus this morning, I want you to take some time after the service today, maybe throughout this week, and compare the storm that we're going to talk about from Mark 4 with the storm in Jonah. Now, they're very similar passages, and there are a lot of things that coincide, but I want to raise just one major difference for your consideration, and that is this, that Jonah is fleeing from the Lord, and the Lord is pursuing him, and he uses a storm to pursue Jonah. And I think that's important for us to understand. For unbelievers in this world, a lot of the sufferings, trials, problems that they go through are the passionate pursuit of God trying desperately to draw them to himself. And if you're here this morning, if you know that's true about you, maybe you've gone through suffering in your life, consider it's possibly for the reason that God is desperately calling to you, and he wants you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus. So that's all I'm going to say in regards to the book of Jonah and that storm this morning. But again, if you're not a believer and you know this morning that you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus, I would challenge you to do that little study for yourself. Think about what we're going to talk about this morning in relation to the book of Jonah, and consider that God might possibly be pursuing you with storms and sufferings in this life for the purpose of bringing you to himself. Well, I have three major points that I'd like to make this morning and in this message. So if you can remember these three major points, maybe that'll help you understand kind of a little bit of the outline for what I'd like to talk about. The first point really is this, and they take place, I'll let you know right away, they take place before the storm, then we're going to jump ahead and talk about what happens after the storm, and then at the end I'd like to examine what takes place in the midst of the storm. So first of all, before the storm, I want you to consider this statement. Jesus brings the disciples into the storm. And I want to read again from verses 35, 36. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Now I want you to understand something very clearly. The Lord Jesus, being fully God and fully man, knew exactly what he was doing at every instance throughout his life here on the earth. He was not ever just caught up in the moment. Circumstances surrounded him, and he had to react. The Lord Jesus has distinct purpose through all this to bring his disciples into this storm. In fact, he's the one that initiates the entire scenario by saying, "Let's get into a boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Now, oftentimes we think as believers that, or we kind of have the misunderstanding that we find ourselves in these troubles, in these storms in life, they're just natural. Well, that's the view of the world around us. But the truth is, many of these times, if not all of these times, God is bringing the storm upon us for specific purpose. He wants to lead us in because there is a plan that he has through all of this to make us into different people in different ways than we were previously. So for the disciples, he's got a plan. There are things that he wants to accomplish with them, maybe thought processes in their minds that he wants to correct and change, and he's going to use this storm to do it. So the Lord Jesus initiates the conflict. He's the one that suggests to them to get into the boat and cross over to the other side. Many people wonder at the purpose of suffering in this life. And if we're all honest with ourselves, I think we all make the statement that one time or another we've wondered, why suffer? Why has God brought this on us? Some people can't comprehend any purpose that would justify the suffering that they see. And I want to give you a common example that I hear over and over again. 6 million Jews in the Holocaust killed. And the words that are often added to that is senselessly or mercilessly or purposelessly. And I want to address that statement because a lot of people see no possible scenario that would bring purpose to a kind of situation like that. Why would God possibly allow 6 million people all to die at one time? Well, you know, that's just the common example that I see, but there are lots of others that go along with that. There are a lot of people who consider God to be malicious. If he's a God that actually allows 6 million people to die and has some kind of purpose in it, then it must make him mischievous or malicious. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches us. I have a quote from a book that I want to read to you. It's a newer book by a man named Tim Keller. He does a lot with Christian apologetics, which is really kind of offering a defense for the Christian faith. And in his book, The Reason for God, he has an excellent chapter entitled, How Could a Good God Allow Suffering? And I want to read you a short excerpt from that because I find that this is very helpful for my understanding, and I think it will be for yours as well. He says this, many other philosophers have identified a major flaw with this kind of reasoning. Now listen carefully. Tucked away within the assertion that the world is filled with pointless or senseless evil is a hidden premise, namely, that if evil appears pointless to me, then it must be pointless. This reasoning is, of course, fallacious. Just because you can't see or imagine a good reason why God might allow something to happen doesn't mean that there can't be one. Again, we see lurking within supposedly hard-nosed skepticism an enormous faith in one's own cognitive faculties. If our minds can't plumb the depth of the universe for good answers to suffering, well, then there just can't be any. This is blind faith of a high order. Do you understand what he's saying there? For us who make the claim that 6 million Jews died, that is pointless, it's senseless. What we're really saying is, in our own minds, we can't conceive of any possible scenario where that would be justified. But you and I are not in the place of God. And we read about that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what Isaiah says. Listen to what the Lord God says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Just because we can't see purpose or design in a particular situation does not mean that God doesn't have any in it. As difficult and humbling as that is for us to consider, it's true. The Lord God is infinitely higher in his reasoning than we are. He has perfect intellect. Ours is flawed and tainted by sin. We're only minute human beings to a God who created this entire world. He has purpose and design through all things that we go through. Whatever the reason, it's important to understand that there is a reason. He is a God of order and not chaos. He is not malicious. He doesn't toy around with you. He hasn't put you into a particular storm in your life just to prod you and see how you're going to react and have fun with you. He has a point and a purpose through all of it. And I'd like to spend the next little bit of our time together talking about what some of those purposes, some of those points could possibly be. So the first thing that we've spoken of is that the Lord Jesus really initiates the conflict here. He brings the disciples into the storm. And I want to offer to you that as believers, there are going to be times in our lives where the Lord will bring storms into our lives to accomplish a purpose that he has in mind for us. Now, I want to say something again about suffering. I've already alluded to this, but I think it needs to be examined on a very individual case, because the reason why I'm going through a particular trial or time of suffering in my life could be very, very different from the next person or the next believer over here. So suffering really has to be viewed as an individualistic thing. If you make blanket statements, and a lot of times the common one is to say, if you're going through something hard in your life, it's because of sin in your life. Well, that's like the friends of Job, isn't it, in the book of Job, who came to him and said, God is afflicting you because you've done something wrong. And in their minds, they couldn't conceive of any other possible explanation, any other possible reasoning. I really don't think it's fair for us to make blanket statements about suffering. But I would like to talk about a couple of possible reasons why believers will go through suffering this morning. And as we move into that, I'd like to come to the second point. And the second point is this. We're moving now to after the storm, and that is that Jesus brings the disciples through the storm. So he leads them into the storm, but he does it for a purpose and a plan. And as he brings them out of the storm, that purpose is accomplished. And I'd like to read from two verses, 40 and 41 of Mark chapter 4. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obeyed him? In verse 40, I think we see a rebuke to the disciples for the small amount of faith that they had had. He's saying to them, why do you still lack faith? And so one purpose we can see through this particular storm that the Lord Jesus, literal storm, that he led them through, was to encourage their faith, to rebuke their lack of faith, and also to encourage them to faith. For us as believers, it's very true that at times, storms, troubles, trials, they're going to come into our lives, and it is going to be because we need to be corrected. We need to be rebuked. We need a change of heart in what we're thinking or things that we're doing, the courses that we're taking. One reason why we suffer as believers is to be corrected, course correction. And I think we see that in verse 40 in those the rebuke that the Lord Jesus gives to the disciples. But what about in verse 41? I think there we have another purpose stated. They were terrified and asked each other, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? It's interesting that the word terrified there is used earlier of the disciples' fear of the storm. It's the same word used. And here they're terrified, not of the storm any longer, but of the fact that Jesus is greater than the storm. They are in awe and literally fear of the power that Jesus has. And so I think what he accomplishes, as well as a course correction, a rebuke for their lack of faith, is a change of their and a help to their understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. That through all this, they see a little glimpse, a better glimpse of exactly who he is. That he is the one who's come from God. That he is God himself. I think they start to develop in their understanding here. It's actually a fun study to do, to look through the Gospels, read through them, and kind of keep an eye on the disciples and see as they progress how their faith progresses and how their understanding of Jesus progresses as well throughout the Gospels. Here, very early in the book of Mark, we have the disciples being shown the full power of God through the Lord Jesus, the deity of Jesus Christ, and they're just starting to catch a glimpse. They're going to get more glimpses throughout the book until they come to an understanding of who Jesus really was. So the purposes that we see very clearly through the end of this storm were to rebuke the disciples' lack of faith, to sort of course correct them in a better direction, but also to help their understanding of Jesus and ultimately draw them closer to him, pull them into a more intimate relationship with him so that they can know him better, understand him better through that suffering. That's a hard thing for us to admit, that sometimes God uses suffering in the lives of believers just to pull us closer to himself, just to break us down and draw us near to him. There are a couple other places that I would like to take a look at quickly. In 1 Kings chapter 19, in verses 7 through 13, we have an Old Testament example given for us. I'll read these verses quickly for you, starting in verse 7. The angel of the Lord, this is events in this chapter take place immediately after Elijah, the prophet, has done this miraculous thing by calling down fire from heaven through the power of God. It consumed the fire, showing that the prophets of Baal were all false prophets, that Baal is really no God at all. And it was a miraculous and wonderful victory for Elijah, who was able to do that through the power of the Lord at Mount Carmel. And immediately after this, he's afraid for his life. He runs for his life, flees to Mount Horeb, and here's what the Lord says to him there. The angel of the Lord, verse 7, came back a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." Kind of an arrogant reply, huh? "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." And then in verse 11, the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." And then this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Why did God tell Elijah to witness all of these things that took place? All right, this mighty wind that blew and ripped mountains apart, and then an earthquake, and then a fire, and all of these things that were taking place, and the Lord was not in any of them. And afterward, the gentle whisper. I want to offer for your consideration that a lot of times suffering in the life of a believer is to break us down, break down the stubbornness of our hearts, the hardness of our hearts. I think with Elijah here out on the mountain, viewing all of those things, witnessing the power of God, would have brought him to a humble place of heart. And I think a lot of times that storms in our lives, trials and troubles, will break down the misconceptions that we have, the hardness of our own human hearts. They'll soften that hard heart of stone so that we can once more be molded into the people that the Lord wants us to be. I think suffering, as hard as that is to hear, and I know that many of us go through some terrible times of great sorrow and suffering. Sometimes it's done so that we can break down our own hardness, our own stubbornness. I want to read one more passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is really the big picture of why, in the long run, we go through all suffering and all pain and all trials. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, we read this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. For the Apostle Paul to call his troubles and afflictions light and momentary really speaks to me and humbles me. We talked this morning about how he had been stoned nearly to death during one missionary journey for proclaiming the gospel. He calls that a light and momentary trouble, a light and momentary affliction. He says in verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Ultimately, the suffering, the trials that we face in our lives are turning us into more and more, day by day, what the Lord wants us to be. Ultimately, being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the place that we're headed. We're not going to get there until we reach glory. Until we see the Lord Jesus face to face. But he does use our day-by-day troubles and trials and the hard storms that we go through in life to bring us to that purpose in the future. Now, I don't want you to think that these are exhaustive, that these are the only reasons why we go through suffering as believers. I just want you to consider the few that we've talked about. Maybe you haven't before. Thought about some of the reasons why, as believers, the Lord would bring us into those situations. So we've talked about before the storm, the Lord Jesus initiates the conflict by bringing the disciples into the storm. We talked about how he had intention and purpose through that. I think it was to rebuke their lack of faith, give them a course correction, and point them towards his person and his glory. We saw that and through after the storm, that the Lord Jesus brings them out of the storm. And that speaks to us that the Lord Jesus will sometimes bring storms into the lives of the believer because there's something that he wants to accomplish in our lives through it, a change that he wants to see take place. But we do have a promise that he's going to bring us through the storm. It's not going to last forever. Even if it takes our life, we'll wake up with him in glory. Physical life can be taken from us as believers, but eternal life is something that we can never lose. And so in a very real sense, the most real sense, you and I as believers in Christ can never die. Never die. Well, you might be sitting here and thinking, those are wonderful truths and wonderful promises. But I'm going through a storm in my life right now. And I know that he has a purpose through it all. I know that he's going to bring me through it. But what I really want to know, what I really need to hear, is what do I do right now? What do I do in the midst of the storm when the waters are raging around me and I think that I'm not going to make it through? I'm wondering how I'm going to make it to tomorrow. What is the Lord Jesus doing in Mark chapter 4 in the midst of the storm? We find him asleep. We find him resting. And even after the disciples wake him up, and they ask, "Aren't you worried for us? Don't you know what's going on? Are you going to let us drown?" He stands up and he says to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still." I want you to understand something very important. Jesus was not a magician. He did not say magic words to the wind and the waves to make them stop. He could have stood up and simply raised his hand or done nothing at all through the power of thinking, through the power of being God himself. So the words that he spoke were spoke for our benefit. He says to us, in the midst of the storm, "Peace, be still." If you have a storm in your life, if you are going through suffering and pain, to whatever degree it is, the Lord Jesus offers himself to you as a resting place. You can go to him. He said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In the midst of the hardest times in our lives, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our resting place. He's our safe and secure place during the times of trial and trouble in this life. And if you think that you're about to be overwhelmed, that your ship is going to sink, that there's no way you're going to make it to tomorrow, he offers himself to you. He says, "Come to me. Find peace in the arms of the Lord Jesus." There's a hymn in the Black Book that goes along very, very well with this concept. It's number 310. It says, the title is "From Every Stormy Wind." It reads like this: "From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a safe, sure hiding place. 'Tis found before the throne of grace." The Lord Jesus lives today in heaven. He intercedes for us there. And he is always available to us as our resting place. We can pray to him and ask him for help, because he always lives to intercede, to make intercession on our behalf. The last verse of that hymn reads this: "Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed? How fearful then would be our case had suffering saints no throne of grace." The Lord Jesus is seated on that throne of grace. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He desires to help us in our darkest times. He has a purpose and a plan in every storm that we go through as believers in this life. Whatever the purpose, whatever the reason, it's important to understand that there is a reason. There is a purpose. He is going to bring you through that. One way or another, that storm is not going to last you for all eternity. But maybe the most comforting thing for us is that in the midst of those storms, amidst of all the suffering and all the pain, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our resting place. We can go to him and rest in his arms. Let's bow our heads in prayer together this morning and thank the Lord for the resting place that we have in the Lord Jesus, that through all the suffering that we endure, even as believers, that there is purpose and there's comfort in the midst of it as well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time that you've given us this morning to look into your word. We thank you that despite what the world around us thinks, there is a purpose and design for suffering in this world. We know that the Lord God doesn't cause that suffering. We know that sometimes it's allowed to take place, and when that happens, it's for our benefit. We think of those who may be here this morning, Father, who have heard the gospel message this morning, that it's by faith that we're saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith in him. We ask that if they hear that and are understanding it for the first time, that they would think about the claims that the Lord Jesus has made on their lives, that even though they're sinners and fallen, that he's died on the cross to take that sin away, to forgive that sin. We thank you, Father, for the comfort that we found this morning in the words in the book of Mark. We thank you that even though you allow us to go through storms in this life, that we know there are purpose and plan through everything. You have a design, even in that suffering, and you're going to bring us through it. It's not going to last forever. But we do thank you so much, Father, that your Lord Jesus has offered himself as our resting place. He speaks to our hearts, peace, be still, in the midst of the storm. And so I ask that our response, when we have suffering and trials in our lives, would be not to despair as the world around us does, or even seek to find any kind of meaning for ourselves through it, but to simply rest by faith in the Lord Jesus, that we would know that he's working everything toward our ultimate good and take comfort in that. We thank you, Father, for these great things that we've spoke of this morning. Please bless us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.